Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder if you have ever walked into a room where two people are talking and you hear a snippet of the conversation, and what you hear just kind of stops you in your tracks. Has that ever happened to you? You walk into a room and two ladies are talking, and the one lady says, "You did that?" And the other lady says, "Yeah, I did that." "Well, your husband's going to be furious." "Well, he's going to be furious. He's going to be shocked. But we'll just see what happens." And you say, "Boy, I wish for all the world I'd come 2 minutes earlier to hear what was going on." I don't know if it's ever happened to you. I imagine all kinds of scenarios. You walk into a room and there's a guy talking to his friend and he said, "Yes, it's true. I had two girlfriends at the same time. And yeah, neither one knew the other one existed. And I wish I had never gone to the concert that night." I don't mean to be nosy, but can you fill me in? Or you can imagine walking in and there's a lady talking to her friend and she said, "And that's when I looked out the window and said, 'Henry, hold on a minute, the dog's not dead. Put down that shovel.'" And you think, "Whoa, I'm missing some good conversation." Now, you say that's never happened to you. But I almost guarantee it's happened to everybody in this congregation, because at some point you've walked into a room and there are two people talking and they look over at you and immediately their voice is lower. And you hear one of them say in a loud whisper, "Shh, here he comes." Or, "Shh, here she comes." And you think to yourself, "I'd like to know what they were talking about before I came into the room." Or you may think to yourself, "I don't want to know what they were talking about before I came into the room." What we have here is a situation in the scripture Gina read where we wish we knew what the disciples and Jesus were talking about before we came into the room. Because all we have is what started in verse 5. And in verse 5, we hear the apostles said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." And it's an exclamation. And it's kind of blurted out of the blue. Where did this come from? They say it with some emphasis. "Increase our faith." And it's kind of shocking. Now, it's not shocking that they should ask for Jesus to increase their faith. Because if you've been following Jesus or trying to follow Jesus for any length of time, you've prayed that prayer. "Lord, increase my faith." I asked a friend this week, "Did you ever pray to God for the Lord to increase your faith?" And he thought for a moment and said, "Yeah, but only once or twice a day." "Lord, increase my faith." Back in 1963, J.R.R. Tolkien wrote a letter to his son, Michael, who was 43 years old at the time. And Michael was going through a time of depression and something he called sagging faith. And here are the words that Tolkien wrote to his son. "Michael, as regards faith, we must persevere in prayer. For the temptation to unbelief is always within us." What he's really saying to his son is, hang on, pray, increase our faith. It's not unusual that anybody should say that. Myself, I love what E.L. Doctorow, who's a contemporary novelist, said. He said that writing a novel is a lot like driving at night with your headlights on. You can only see a few feet in front of you, but you can make the trip that way. But the first time I heard him say that, I thought, that's a wonderful explanation for the life of faith. Faith, trying to follow Jesus, is like making a trip at night with your headlights on. You can only see a few feet in front of you, but you can make the whole trip that way. But the whole time you're making the trip, you're saying, "Jesus, hit the high beams. I want some more light. Increase my faith." Jesus listens to the disciples when they say. And the disciples here are not just simply praying like you or I might. "Lord, I have a lot of troubles here. I'd like you to increase my faith." There's something peculiar here. It's urgent. It's anxious. There's an exclamation point. Did you notice that? Well, you saw it on the screen. You look in the Bible. Do you see? They said to Jesus, "Increase our faith!" Exclamation point. You know what's interesting about that? The New Testament's originally written in Greek. And the earliest manuscripts have no punctuation. So literally, if you were to pick up one of the earliest copies of the New Testament, you would just see a bunch of Greek letters all strung together. That'd be very challenging to read. Now, about 3 centuries later, they devised a system of punctuation. And then they went through the scriptures and they started to put the punctuation in at every point. But when they got to Luke 17, verse 5, they put a punctuation mark of an exclamation point. Why? They could have just put a period. The disciples then said to Jesus, increase our faith. No, they put an exclamation point, and I'll tell you why. It's because of what Jesus and his disciples were talking about before we came into the room this morning. Let's go back and look at the first 4 verses of Luke 17. First of all, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. You say, that's not too hard. I've never caused anybody to stumble. Have you caused anybody to stumble? Have you ever caused anyone in the faith to stumble? The Barna Group did a survey a couple of years ago, and they discovered, among other things, 28% of the people who say that they are Christian, they claim they're Christian, never go to church. And do you know what the number one reason they gave for not going to church? I bet you could guess. Number one reason was they had been to church, but they had been hurt or something negative had happened from other people in the church. So what they're basically saying is, I would go to church if it weren't for the Christians. Now, I have to say at this point, I feel like I have to say this. As a pastor, I grow tired sometimes of people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Because most of the time, and I know you've heard this too, most of the time people say, I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites there. And I've heard that so often, I devise my own response to that. Whenever somebody says that to me, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites there, I always smile back at them and say, yeah, but there's always room for one more. I mean, you know. Because sometimes we just make an excuse to make an excuse. But I think the Barna Group is onto something here. Have we ever caused anybody to stumble by the way we are, by the way we react? And then if we have, you've got these words of Jesus here, which is, it's better if you tied about a real heavy object around their neck and threw them into North Park Lake and watch them sink. And then Jesus continues on. We get his next. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You must forgive them. Boy, did we have fun with this one in Tuesday Bible study this last week. Well, how many times is enough? And, of course, eventually we got around to, well, Jesus told Peter 70 times 7, so 490 is enough. How many times? You must forgive them. It's interesting. Alan Culpepper, in his commentary on Luke, says that what we hear is an emphatic use of words. It's a future tense used as an imperative. Any English majors here? Okay. Do you know what that means? Oh, well, maybe you ought to come up here, Joyce. Everybody else is going, hey, Pastor, who cares? But let me just say something. You all knew what a future tense used as an imperative was before you ever went to school. Because you all heard your mother, when she looked you in the eyes and says, you march right upstairs, mister, you will clean that room. That's a future tense used as an imperative. You must forgive them. You will forgive them. And sometimes when you read things like this in the Bible, you have to say, does Jesus know how hard this is? Does he know how much it goes against the grain of who we are as human beings? Have you ever tried to forgive somebody? 7 times they've sinned against you, And on the seventh time you say, no problem, I forgive you. And better yet, let me ask you, if your parents, any of the young people here, if any of your parents ever taught you this, no matter how many times somebody sins against you, it's your duty, your obligation to forgive them. My situation was a little different. I heard that you must forgive people. But let's be honest about this. There's an old saying my father used to say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Jesus says, fool you seven times. I remember when we were at Ocean City, Maryland, we used to go there as kids, and I was a teenager, and I used to love walking down the boardwalk to see what the popular T-shirts were in those days, because everybody would be wearing them. And this one summer, everybody was wearing a shirt that said, I don't get mad, I get even. And I've thought about this through the years, and I thought, were only non-Christians wearing that shirt? Because you got the words of Jesus here. So now you know what the disciples and Jesus were talking about before we got in the room, and now you know why the disciples said what they did. They said, Jesus, if you expect us to do these things and more things like that, you better fill up the gas tank. You better top it off. Increase our faith. Let me read this to you from The Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. Luke chapter 17. Well, hang on, I'll hold that, because I want to say this first. It's at this point when the disciples say, increase our faith, that Jesus says what he says. And he says, you don't need more faith. There's no more or less in faith. If you have a bare kernel of faith, you can say to this tree, go jump into the lake, and it would do it. This is what Jesus says. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, I don't know how big a mustard seed is. I looked all over in my closet for one today. I couldn't find it. I know this. It's small. The disciples come to Jesus and ask them to increase our faith. If you're going to ask us to do those things, and Jesus says, you don't need more faith. You already have faith. All you need to do is use it. When it comes to faith, you have all you need. But what you need to do now is use that faith. Now, I said before that there's no punctuation marks in the New Testament, but we have them, so we have that advantage. But you and I are still at a disadvantage because we don't have an audio recording of Jesus speaking those words. And I would pay a lot of money to hear an audio recording of the New Testament read by the people who spoke the words, because we don't know what tone of voice Jesus used when he said what he said. And as anybody who's married knows, the tone of voice can make all the difference in what you say. So Jesus says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, go uproot yourself and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. How did Jesus say that? It's possible that Jesus said it with a sneer. If you had faith, my goodness, if you just had this much faith, you could do amazing things. If you had faith, I wish you had faith the size of a mustard seed. Give me some faith so I can give you more. It's possible he said it that way because the sentence begins, if you had faith. Wouldn't it be great if you had that audio recording? You could hear Jesus. I choose to believe that Jesus said those words out of encouragement and love. And I choose to believe that Jesus said, if you had faith this big, you would realize the power you have. You've got it all wrong. You're looking for a farm full of faith, and all you need is a little seed. Because when it comes to faith, it's not how much faith you have, it's how you use it. Jesus here is teaching his disciples again, step out in faith. The power of what you've been given, and it is a gift of God, the faith we have, the power is so incredible, it's beyond our imagination. It's a lesson we're always learning, all through life. It's a lesson I continue to learn at the age of 54. And I remember almost 20 years ago when I crammed my car full of like five or six kids and we went as a youth group to Boyce Park ski area near Monroeville. Have any of you ever been to the Boyce Park ski area? Nah, most of you go to Seven Springs, Boyce Park. But you know, the nice thing about Boyce Park is it's a great place to learn how to ski. Gentle slopes. It's cheap. Even now, it's like 10 bucks during the week for a lift ticket at Boyce Park. So I took all these kids. A couple of them knew how to ski. A lot of them didn't. And we went to Boyce Park, and we got suited up. We got our skis, and Ken Dugan was with me. And many of you know Ken Dugan. He was about 17 years old at the time. We went outside the clubhouse, and on level ground there, we were practicing. I taught him how to snow plow, which was critical when you're learning how to ski because you need to know how to stop. And we were talking about turns and how to keep your balance. And we were only there, I guess, 10 minutes, maybe 15 at tops, when Ken says, I'm ready. Because Ken was 17. At 17, the things he didn't know were very limited in knowledge. So he said, come on, let's go. So we skied over to the ski lift, and we got on the lift, went to the top, and then coasted over to the hill where we would begin our descent. And we were standing there, can smell the air. They were making snow. Just, it was a beautiful winter evening. I'm smiling. I look down. I look over at Ken, and he has on his face the look of somebody who just finished a horror show. He is looking down where we came from and where we will soon be. And I'll never forget what Ken said. Never forget. He looked at me and said, Pastor Tim, is there any other way down? Is there any other way down? And I couldn't help myself. I smiled at him and said, nope. And down we went. Now, I don't know if Ken has been skiing ever since then, but I can tell you this. He made it to the bottom of the hill. He had what it took. And then 10 years after that, we took six people from this church to go skydiving on a sunny Sunday afternoon up at Grove City. And some of you remember that. And we got up there and didn't realize we were going to be, there was a lot of people there, and the plane could only hold a certain number. It was a small plane. And so we decided in what order we would go up in the plane, and I was last. So I watched the other five in our group spiral up into the air, get up there, and they came out of the plane so gracefully, just, you know, a free fall for about 40, 45 seconds. Their chute opens, and they gracefully glided over Grove City and landed, and then it was my turn. And I got in the plane. Now, we went tandem jumping, so we had a skydiving expert bolted to our back. He is the one who packed the chute. He is the one who double-checked all the details. He is the one who had done this over 1,000 times before, and I know that because I ask him, how many times have you done this? And he's bolted to my back. We are spiraling up. We're getting up to 14,000 feet, 2.5+ miles into the air, and it takes about 15, 20 minutes to do that. And as we're getting close to the place where we're going to actually do this, the fella leans forward and yells into my ear, now we're going to scooch over to the open door over there. When we get over there, I want you to drape your legs over the side, and then we're going to rock, because I'm on your back here. And when we rock, I'm going to count 1, 2, 3, and on 3, I want you to just fall out of the plane, and the force will take me with you, and we will go. And so we scooched over to the edge, and I put my lanky feet out of that open plane door, which, by the way, if you're flying in a plane, a door should never be open. And we waited, and I looked down. I'm accustomed to the terra firma being about 1 inch from the bottom of my soles of my shoe. 2.5 miles. And when I looked down there, my entire life flashed before my eyes, including that time skiing about 10 years before. Because I heard at that moment Ken Dugan's voice, is there any other way down? Nope. And on the count of 3, we fell out of the plane. And just to finish the story, I made it. You don't need a lot of faith. You've been given what you need. This is Jesus' words to his disciples at this particular point in his life and at this particular point in his ministry. What you have is so powerful. And any and everything that Jesus asks you to do in your life, you are able to do because of the gift that God has given you, this gift of faith. What Jesus says is all we really need to do is step out and use that faith. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we need to hear these words because we need to be reminded that it's not a matter of how much faith, it's a matter of how we choose to use it. So we pray today you would strengthen us in our resolve. Let us know that we have somebody not only bolted to our back, but living inside of us. The Holy Spirit will work wonders that we haven't imagined yet when we follow Jesus. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.